Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Kaufman wrote a one-page introduction and overview to this chapter that I'll start reading first. This chapter concludes the account of the first missionary journey, detailing the experiences of Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and also their revisiting of all of the Galatian cities of this first tour, strengthening the congregations, appointing elders, and their preaching at Perga, which had been skipped at the beginning. It concludes with an account of their journey, of their return journey to Syrian Antioch, and the reporting of their labors to them. After their experiences in Cyprus, outlined in Acts chapter 13, all of these places Paul visited were in the Roman province of Galatia, which explains their designation as the Galatians. There were two districts in Roman Galatia, which were Phrygia and Lycaonia. Okay, so what he just stated there is both of these provinces here were known as Roman Galatia. And then there were two districts in this Galatian province known as Phrygia and Lycaonia. And these are the cities here that Paul will be working, namely the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as he explains here in a little bit, this is the Romans called this Galatia, but these people were mostly Greeks that lived here, and this was this Galatia was a Roman term, but they went by Phrygia and Lycaonia instead of Galatia. But Paul used in the Roman sense, and so when he wrote the book of Galatians, it was to all of these people here in Phrygia and Lycaonia, in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so that's who the book of Galatians was written to. And so that's the explanation of why it's called Galatians instead of Phrygia or Lycaonia or the book of Antioch or Iconium or Lystra is a Galatians, because that was the province that encompassed all of those cities. Lycaonia contained two cities, Lystra and Derbe, along with many villages. Iconium was deemed by popular native opinion as being in Phrygia. So the Iconian people, they claimed to be from Phrygia and not the Roman term of Galatia. But all of these cities were included by the Romans in the province they called Galatia. So these Greek natives didn't like the term Galatia, but anyway, it stuck and Paul used it. And that's why it got as Galatians to the people of Galatia. The length of time Paul and company spent in Antioch of Pisidia included at least the whole winter of 46 to 47 AD. Due to the severe winters, which made traveling nearly impossible for them. So that winter of 46-47 AD was at the least the length of time that they stayed in Antioch of Pisidia, which made the traveling nearly impossible for them. Between Antioch and Iconium, a distance of 90 miles lay rough mountainous terrain, Antioch having an altitude of 3,500 feet above sea level, and Iconium having an altitude of 3,300 feet above sea level. So whenever Paul and Barnabas get run out of Antioch and Pisidia, they travel 90 miles over rough mountainous terrain to Iconium. And so from this distance, well, from looking at this map, if this is 90 miles, so it's a little over 100 miles that they traveled north from the Mediterranean Sea to get to these areas, but get to Antioch of Pisidia, and they're probably 120 or 30 miles is what it looks like from here. And during that a little over 100-mile range, they go up more than a half a mile in elevation from the sea level that they were at the Mediterranean Sea. So it was almost, uphill the whole way going to Antioch. And then it was all this same mountainous terrain as they went east into Iconium. Scholars are uncertain as to the exact duration of Paul's efforts at any given place on this first tour. And also as to the time of the whole tour, their educated guesses range from 1 to 3 years. So the best thinking is 1 to 3 years is how long that Paul and Barnabas were on this first missionary journey. All that is certainly known is that it took place in the period of 45 to 50 AD. So that's all that they know. So we'll start with verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they were together, they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, as was Paul's habit, and what he did essentially every time he entered into a new city, went straight to the Jewish synagogue. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, believed. And so he spoke there again at this synagogue and had a great response, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks. And Kaufman wrote, Iconium was an old Phrygian city, then a part of Roman Galatia, and it had a history reaching back into the pre-recorded times. It was located on the site of the modern city of Konya. A portion of the ancient name is still being retained. So Iconium now in the modern day of Turkey is called Konya, that same location and city. And you will see, as he mentioned, a portion of the name was retained from Iconia to Konya. And it's spelled differently. They changed the C to a K with the modern day Konya. But anyway, Greek mythology reports that an oracle warned the inhabitants of a worldwide flood. The flood came, and when the waters receded, the earth began to be repopulated. We know that that oracle's name, it was Noah. Such a legend, of course, was grounded in the fact that the flood mentioned in Genesis actually occurred. Consequently, nearly every ancient culture tells of a flood account. So Iconia here had a what they thought was really a myth, but of a worldwide global flood, and then people and animals were saved from only a few righteous, and it was a righteous oracle is how it came down in their. Telling of what they thought was a myth, but is grounded much more in reality. And this, we know that Oracle's name is Noah. Kaufman didn't give if they had named that Oracle. But anyway, I'd also heard for many years, I've known that all over the world, in China, India, I don't know about necessarily Africa, but South America, many of these cultures and native people have stories and tell of a great global flood, and only a man and his family with animals were the only ones that were saved, and everyone else was killed, that God killed off the whole unrighteous earth, and essentially every culture all over the world has a ancient worldwide flood telling. And this is one of the areas, Iconia, that they also had a ancient flood story. Iconium stood on the edge of the plateau. It was well watered and was a wealthy and productive region. So a lot of good agriculture, they got plenty of rain, and I guess good fertile soil, and so these were wealthy and productive farmers, I would think would be, agriculture is probably a very good driver of the economy in this region. The particular synagogue in Iconium they entered had an unusually large number of Gentiles in attendance, many of whom were also proselytes. Jewish converts, and it provided a major opportunity for Paul. It was easier to teach prophetic utterances concerning the Messiah to the Gentiles because the Gentiles, unlike the Jews, were not blinded by the malignant carnal nationalism which dominated Jewish thought and was the prime reason for their rejection of the Messiah. Then about the great multitude that believed. The fact that Luke mentions that these believed does not imply the false doctrine of salvation by faith only, nor does it eliminate the necessity of obedience to the steps of repentance, confession, and baptism as the Scriptures require for salvation. Wherever such an expression is used in the New Testament, believed is a figure of speech standing for all that is involved in becoming a Christian. And we've have this term of speech known as a synecdoche, and we've talked about this in the past, that many times in the Bible, for the sake of brevity, a term is used as a small part to represent the whole. As in, the best example that I guess I've ever heard is, this farmer owns 50 head of cattle. Well, he doesn't have just 50 head and that have been cut off of all these cows, and that's what he's keeping as a treasure. That, of course, represents the whole animal. So representing a head as being a part of the whole animal, of representing the whole thing. And so that's what Luke did here with believed. It's the whole plan of salvation is encompassed in this believed. And it is, of course, that tells us exactly what was going on in verse 48 also with it was those Gentiles that believed that were appointed to eternal life. And it's the same thing going on here, just a few sentences down from what Luke had written previously. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. This is the opposite of a great multitude believed, proving that not faith alone, but faith and obedience are included in the meaning there. Disobeying is frequently used in the New Testament as the opposite of believing. Therefore, it is impossible to understand believing in such passages as anything other than a short form for believing and being obedient to the gospel. There were those in Paul's audience who were blinded by Jewish prejudice against Jesus. These steadfastly resisted obedience to the gospel. The Jews who disbelieved were the disobedient Jews who stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. To disbelieve is to disobey, and to believe usually means to obey. Disobedient means to be unwilling to be persuaded. And they refused to allow themselves to be persuaded by the truth preached by Paul and Barnabas. They used their influence on the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Through these disbelieving and disobedient Jews, the Gentiles were determined not to hear the gospel and to help persecute the preachers of the gospel. This attitude is seen among many so-called religious people of today. They will not yield to the truth, and worse yet, they do all that is possible to hinder those who might obey the truth. Nothing has changed since the first century when Jesus described the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees this way. Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matthew 23:13. So this is, as I referenced a few moments ago, that Jesus had told the scribes and the Pharisees then, they do not want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And worse yet, you're even trying to keep other people out that do want to go in. And then these people here are just perpetuating the words that Jesus said, and so his words just were continuing to come true. So our time is gone, and we will end here, and Lord willing, we will start with verse 3 next week.